Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. So the Transfiguration. Mark chapter 9. Let's read together. And he was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And all at once, they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. And they seized upon that statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things. Yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come." And they said to him, "Whatever they wish, just as is written of him." And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began to question him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer and fasting." And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he was unwilling for anyone to know about it. And he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." And they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." And John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea. And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. and where the worm does not die and where fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Amen. Okay. So we have a lot of different things that are going on. The first part is the transfiguration. Metamorpho. This is the word in Greek that talks about it. It's interesting enough, it's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, metamorpho. And so the idea is that when we renew our minds, we can be totally transformed. Just like Jesus is, they use the word transfigured, which is actually probably a better word to describe what happens to Jesus. So we're continue on. This is a follow-up from the chapter before. And so I know that, you know, our Bibles have chapter breaks, but you know that it's not necessarily simply that way. And so it would be better if it just kind of flew all together, but there's a little break here. And so he first of all tells them that that truly I say to you, some of those who are standing here shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now that statement is a little ambiguous. And so is it the kingdom of God coming with power? Does it mean when the baptism of the Spirit happens in Acts 2? Is it talking about the end of days? And you know, you can make all kinds of assessments yourself. But 6 days later, he takes Peter, James, is actually Jacob, that would be his proper name, and John. And this is, remember, the inner circle. And he takes them up to the mountain to pray, and something really amazing happens. In the midst of that, he was transfigured before them. He was totally changed. And remember, John Mark, who's writing this, is Peter's attendant. So this is Peter's recollection of this event. And so he's relaying to John Mark exactly what happens. And he tells him, and the only way that, because he's so unaware of what glory is, okay, the only way he can describe it is his clothes are really white. Like there ain't no laundry machine in the world that can make it as white as how his garments are. And that's his way of saying there was glory in this place. He has no language to understand this yet. And so he says, man, this is white. No laundry on earth can make it white like this. And he, in essence, Jesus is being glorified. In this moment, it's not glorified, but better said is the glory of God comes upon him in such power. And then we're introduced and we'll see these two characters over and over again in Revelation, in other narratives, and it's always Moses and Elijah. Have you ever wondered why it's Moses and Elijah? I wondered why too. And so I looked into it a little bit it actually makes perfect sense. Moses and Elijah, remember Jesus would say, he always talks about the law and the prophets. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. I mean, Moses, I mean, he is the representative of the law. And then you have the preeminent prophet of the Old Testament was Elijah. And so that makes sense. And all throughout, always the commendation was the law and the prophets. And so Elijah and Moses are representative of the whole of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. But it's not just an Old Testament motif. It actually leads into the New Testament in the sense that they represent they represent what's going to happen to every believer. Either, in one sense, is either they get glorified after they die, Moses, or they get glorified before they die, Elijah. And so it's speaking of our future life. You know, some will be taken up after death, and some will be taken up before they die. And so this is not just an Old Testament motif. It actually leads into the end time motif in the sense that, yeah, some of us here, we're gonna die. But when Jesus comes and the trumpet blows, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then others will join the Lord in the air. As Thessalonians talks about that. And so Moses and Elijah are the perfect example of what exactly that's going to look like. Some are going to be taken up after death, Moses. Some will be taken up before they die, Elijah. And so we see how perfectly this description really lays out. But and also, it also speaks of what will happen to every believer that suffers in the name of God, that goes through trial in the name of God. God is going to raise them up. And so I thought that was quite beautiful. Maybe it was just me. And so that happens. And then Peter is aware of this, and the Bible tells us in this passage that he's really afraid. And so the first, now, you're going to make mistake what he's saying here. And he says, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. I want to tell you, that's actually a question. It's not, he's not making a statement. He's saying, Lord, are we supposed to be here? Because he's scared out of his mind. And trust me, you would be as well. I mean, imagine you are an observant Jew, okay? And then all of a sudden, you're face-to-face with Moses and Elijah. And they're like glowing. It's the glory of God is over them. You would be scared. And he's basically saying, you know, Jesus, Rabbi, are we supposed to be here right now? I think we're in the wrong place. And I mean, he is completely terrified. And so everything he says is out of that incredible terror and that fear. That's why he doesn't make any sense. Actually, Matthew, the portrayal of the transfiguration is much harsher on Peter than in this case. But, you know, maybe as he's relating the story to John Mark, he's kind of taking himself off the hook a little bit and saying, man, I was really afraid. I didn't know what to say during this time. And so, and then he says, shall we, you know, first of all, should we make three tabernacles? Three is the word actually in Greek is just simply the word tent. And so should we make three tents and whatnot? And some scholars, they ascertain that maybe part of it, that the three tents were actually not for Moses, for Elijah, and for Jesus. They were for James, John, and Peter. They wanted to go in and hide. Do you remember going all the way back to Old Testament, Exodus 33, 34, before that, you know, when Moses went up to Sinai, and he was, the glory of God came over him, they couldn't even see his face. In fact, they told him, please cover your face. And so he actually put a covering over because the glory just shone through him. And so it's probably a very similar situation. And Peter and those, they couldn't handle it. And so they're wondering, can we do something? And look what God does. Just like in the Old Testament. What did God do to really basically inhabit his glory? Remember, he came down in a cloud. And so he does it again. And so Peter's saying, well, should we make some tents? Basically, so we can like cover ourselves and or you guys can be covered and we can't handle this thing. And God provides the covering. The cloud comes down again. And the voice cries out. And a little different this time. Remember the voice in Matthew 3 says, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Now it's a little different. And so they're progressing along here and it says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. You know, it's like this command, hey, you knuckleheads, listen to him, okay? Because now I want to tell you, we move into a transition period or a shift happens here. It actually happened with Peter's confession. It starts there, but now the fullness of it happens, and you could see the Lord's attitude becomes different. The disciples' attitude also becomes different. And so they come up to the place. So that as they're going down, you can understand the disciples are finally getting it. Look what they ask him. And so in verse 11, as they're coming down, they're trying to figure out, oh, what does this rising from the dead mean, blah, blah, blah. And this is what he says. And they asked him, saying, this is verse 11, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, they finally realizing that he's the Messiah. They finally recognize that he is the anointed one that's coming to save them. And so according to the Old Testament, it's true. Elijah will come first. And that's what Malachi says. Before the great and terrible day, the spirit of Elijah will come. So they're aware of that. And so now they're starting to make those connections. Oh, you are the Messiah. So Elijah is supposed to come first. So, you know, basically it's kind of, what's up with that? Why does Elijah come now? It doesn't make any sense to him. And he says to them, yes, Elijah does first come and restore all things. Yet how is it written? So Jesus is changing the topic. And how is it written that the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? He's trying to lay on them because, see, what's happening, and I'll show you a little bit later on this chapter, and then continue on as we go through. Remember, the Jewish idea of the Messiah was the conquering king. They were under Roman persecution, Roman rule for quite a bit of time. And their hope was the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David would come down because that was the most powerful time of the people of Israel. They had so much land. All the nations feared them. They knew that God was with them. And so that's their picture of the Messiah. But constantly Jesus is trying to tell them, no, the Messiah is the suffering servant of Isaiah. He's trying to tell them that he's meant to suffer on behalf, and he's not, you know, the coming king is going to happen later. That's the second coming. But in the first coming, he's going to come as the suffering servant, just like the prophets have shared. But they don't get it. And you know how they don't get it? Because we can see here in verse 34, it says they kept silent for on the way, and they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And so again, they were just thinking, oh, we're going to be ruling. You know, and they're thinking that, I mean, they're literally thinking, when they go back to Jerusalem, I'm going to have my throne. Peter, you're going to have your throne. And you know, Matthew, you're going to have your throne. But they're arguing about who's going to sit on the right and left. Right? We see that in the Lucan passage of how that happens. And so they don't get it. And so Jesus has to constantly, and you'll notice the tone of the teaching starts changing from this point. And he starts relaying about his suffering. He's relaying about, you want to be great? Be the servant. And so you can follow along in Christ's logic in the teaching that follows. And so he comes to them, and this is really sad in one essence. So they're arguing with the scribes. The other disciples, the other nine, are arguing. They come down, and he asks, what are you guys talking about? And then immediately father brings his son who's demonized. Now, let me make a comment. I know that the Bible, I mean, really, sadly enough, keeps translating demonization as possessed. I want to suggest to you that's a really, really poor translation because it gives too much power to the enemy. There's three different words in Greek that relate to the word, well, they use possess. It's demonized. There's a couple different ones. And they all three of them mean actually the same exact thing. They just simply mean have a demon. There's not much connotation of the demon owning a person or anything like that. And so just when you see that, because you know words have power, right? So don't get caught up into those things. But it just simply means that he has a demon. And probably in this case has a lot of demons. And he comes to them and look at Jesus' tone. He says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And his tone changes a bit. Because think about this. Here he is, and he's like in the presence of Moses and Elijah. He's the glory of God's over him. He comes to the mountain, and what does he see? A bunch of people arguing. I mean, what a letdown. You know what I mean? I mean, what an incredible letdown. And you can see how the Lord is just, he's very weary from all this. And you could tell, and as the boy comes and says, oh, your disciples couldn't cast it out. And remember, just a few chapters before, they were casting out all kinds of demons. You know what I mean? Now, he sent them out two by two. They were casting everybody out. And then they're unable to do it at this point for whatever reason. And he says, how long has this been happening? Oh, from childhood. And look what he says. And they throw him into the fire, and he says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us. And look at his response. If you can? You know, it's almost like, you know who you're talking to? If you can? All things are possible to him who believes. And I want to suggest to you that verse 24 is maybe the most honest prayer in the whole Bible. Probably the most honest prayer. Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, it's like, yes, I believe you, Jesus. Man, there's a part of me that I'm just looking at my son and I don't know, but I believe. It's almost like he's like schizophrenic. You know what I mean? Like, I believe, I don't believe, I believe, I don't believe. Isn't that the human condition? I mean, isn't that basically what we go through almost every single day? You know, like, yes, God, I believe you can heal me. Oh, but man, my arm really hurts right now. But Lord, I believe you're able to do this. But oh, man, I'm in pain. And we're going through this. And how does Jesus respond to this honest prayer? What? 2% of you don't believe? Forget it. No, he goes, get out right now. And don't ever come back to this child. God honors honesty. You know what I mean? You know, he doesn't expect us to be perfectly in control all the time. He doesn't expect us to have, you know, faith that moves mountains all the time. He doesn't expect us to be human. But he expects us to be honest and just simply say, yeah, God, I believe. Lord, but would you help me? There's some areas of my heart that I just can't believe right now. And, man, we're real before the Lord, and God moves on our behalf. And after crying out, and notice that, you know, when he cast it out, the boy, he still went crazy. And so just don't think that our prayers are ineffective in that way, because eventually it calms down, and he lies down, and the disciples came to him afterwards and said, well, why couldn't we cast this out? And his incredible words are, this kind cannot come out by anything about prayer and fasting. The older manuscripts add fasting on there. So this kind of demon can only come out by prayer and fasting. In other words, prayer meaning total dependence on God. I think what happened was that they were depending on their own strength. I think they were trying to cast it out on their own strength. And he says, this kind only comes out by prayer, a total dependence on the Father and fasting. And so for whatever reason, I mean, that's just kind of my take. I mean, I do believe that it was, they were probably operating on their own strength. Having been victorious maybe a week before, casting out all kinds of different things, and now they're unable to do this. And then so they go back to Galilee, they go into the region, and he's teaching his disciples. And again, he's telling them what's going to happen. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But again, these guys are afraid to ask him what that meant because they were fixated on the Davidic Messiah, right? The Messiah that's going to come and overcome Roman rule and establish the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Israel again on the earth. And so he asks them, what are you talking about? And of course, they don't say anything, but they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And so they totally don't understand about the suffering servant, any of these things. And so what does he do? He understands what's going on, and he takes this child. Some scholars believe this is actually Peter's son that he takes. And so he takes this child, puts him on his lap, and says, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. And John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he was not following us. Now remember, this is now coming out of jealousy, because remember, they were not able to cast out demons, right? And now, next thing you know, they see another person. They're like, hey man, you know, like you're invading on our territory. And Jesus turns to him. And he says, don't hinder him, for there is no one who shall perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. Or in other words, they're on our side. For truly, whoever gives a cup of water, now remember, he's still got the child on his lap, because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, you shall not lose his reward. Anything done in the name of Christ. And whoever causes one of these little ones, remember his child, who believes to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck. Actually, this happened a couple years just before this event. And the Romans had these Jewish insurrectionists. You know, they're trying to overthrow the Roman Empire, and that's what they did. They hung a millstone around their neck and threw them into the sea. And so these guys have a very vivid imagination of, because they, you know, maybe even witnessed something like this, or they heard about it in that regard. And he says, basically, don't cause any of my little ones to stumble. And then he starts moving into this really deep hyperbole. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell in inquenchable fire. So the end result is hell. The word he's constantly using here is the word Gehenna, which is the Greek word for hell in this regard. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, or else, you know, better to go lame than to be cast into hell. That's the alternative. And so the last part, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will it make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The primary role of salt in this day, and even our day, is as a preservative. You know, and he says, don't worry, God will preserve you in this regard. So you go and be salty. That we'll read this again. For everyone will be preserved with fire. We can read it in that way. In other words, there's trials and tribulations and things that are coming your way. He's preparing them for these things as he continue will as he goes on. Okay, let's close our eyes. Let's go back to that man as a point of prayer. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It reminds me of one of my favorite hymns. You know, Come Now, a Fount of Many Blessings. Talks about, you know, kind of the same idea, right? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Such an honest song. Brothers and sisters, God loves honesty. He already knows what's in our heart. But when we speak forth the truth of our condition, man, God's arms and hearts are open wide for us. And so maybe we're struggling with something today, and maybe you have a situation, you're like, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. I'll just take it to him. I'll just take it to him. Give it to Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit bring forth those things that are in our hearts. Let's pray.
Sweet to try.
Let's pray. Whatever those situations that we've been thinking about, I believe, but help my unbelief. Let's trust Him. Let's trust Him. Let's confess those parts of our unbelief. It's okay. He's not mad at us. He knows who we are. He created us. Let's be honest with Him. And then resolve in our hearts, Lord, I trust you, God. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are battling through cancer and going through therapies. So let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for God's healing and the revelation of Christ in their life. pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and His open doors. Let's go to our mission focus, and this morning let's pray for Singapore, pray for SPSG, pray for Sam Kim and the leaders, that they will continue to grow and love God more. Let's also pray for Indonesia, pray for the most populous Muslim country in the world. Let's pray for SPIN, pray for P. Salamat and his wife and family and their ministry here. Also the lift of SP Seoul, let's pray for our burgeoning church plant, pray for Eunsung and Janice, and ask the Lord to really use them to start building a team there. Let's just pray for these countries and our friends ministering there, and let's ask for God's hand over them. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries, IP Well and the River. Let's pray for His anointing and protection and just really grace covering our leaders, our ministers. Let's ask for God's hand. Pray for our education ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark and SP Youth, SPU. Pray for anointing. The young people would really encounter the Lord. Let's just ask for His hand. Let's pray for our outreaches tonight, SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. Let's pray for God's presence and divine appointments and protection from the Lord as our ministers go out. go to our member focus. And let's pray for Jade from the House Church Leader Line Rock. Let's pray for salvation of parents Emily and Philip and for Grandma. Let's pray for God's word of salvation to go forth in her family. Let's pray for Janie Park from Mac Daddy House Church. Let's pray for a deeper intimacy and abiding wisdom and revelation. Pray for aligning of his timing and will, relinquish control, and to intercede SP Ministry, Marketplace, family. I don't know what MFH is, sorry. Someone can help me out, but we just pray anyway. Let's lift up Janie. I think it might be my future husband. That's my guess. Just pray anyway. But let's pray for Sue, for House Church Leader at Elements. Let's pray for growing intimacy with God, trust in God and new career opportunities, and physical and spiritual health for Mooney, for John. Let's lift up. Pray. Father, thank you. God, Lord, I'm always reminded of the words of Christ. Lord, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? But I pray, God, that you would cause us to be faithful, Lord. Lord, faithful is not being perfect, God, but it's constantly trusting in you, Lord. I pray, God, that we would be faithful, Lord. And when we fall down, that we get back up, God, and be faithful. Lord, would you just watch over us, God, and just help us in those areas, God, where we don't believe. We believe, God, but help our unbelief. That's our prayer this morning. And watch over us. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.